please, in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 92, where we'll be picking up our study. Last week we saw the psalmist teaching us to number our days, and that if we know God's name, his name is Yeshua, Jesus, the God's salvation, that he will know us, that God, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. If we respond to his love by loving him, then he will put us under the shadow of his wings, that he will protect us and that he will hide us in the secret place. And in hiding us in the secret place, which is heaven, actually, spiritually now, reality as soon as we die, that we can realize that though thousands would fall all around us, though calamities would come, that we don't have to fear, that there should be, in a way, even though the psalmist talks about anxiety in our study today, we can be anxious for things in this world, but then the prophets and the apostles will say, but don't be anxious. In all your ways, pray, and the anxiousness will go away, because when we pray and consider the promises of the Word of God, then all the fears should go away, because we know that our life is hidden in Christ. And then this week we're going to see that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. In fact, our opening two verses are one of the songs that we sang during worship time, where it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night," or every night. "And on an instrument of 10 strings, on a lute, and on a harp with harmonious sound." Throughout the Psalms, obviously, the psalmists encourage us to worship God with instruments. God, I think, and created all the different instruments on the face of the earth for the intent that they would be used by his creation to worship him. And we see that, in fact, Psalms concludes with a chapter devoted to all the things that let everything that has breath praise the Lord, on stringed instruments, on cymbals, that people are crashing cymbals, according to the psalmist, in praise and worship to God. Why? Because at the morning we should wake up realizing the loving kindness of God. And again, this has almost, been repeated so many times, because the psalmist repeats it so many times, that our opening of our eyes in the morning should be, "God, thank you for your loving kindness." And then at night, around the dinner table with your family, the faithfulness. The Lord Jesus is faithful. He's carried us through another day. He's faithful. Whatever the trials of this day, and no matter how dark it might look tomorrow, I know God is faithful, that he will keep his promises to us. So you go to bed at night thinking of the faithfulness of God. And then you can sleep soundly at night, no matter what the troubles are. But if you don't think about the faithfulness of God and his promises, then the night might be a terror in light of the things that are coming. Talking about these instruments in verse 3, and just should let you know, in case you're not aware of it, there's some churches that teach that because there's no place in the New Testament that talks about instruments, that the church should never have instruments. In fact, we would be considered a non-church, and actually some people say it's borderline cultish, the Church of Christ that teaches this, because of some other things that they teach. But I want you to be aware, some people say shouldn't have any instruments. I've even been to one of the churches before, and I thought it's somewhat ironic, because they only use their voices, but they did a pitch pipe to get started. And I was thinking, well, you use a pitch pipe, that's an instrument. But that they say, oh, well, not really, because that just helps us sing the note straight. And so people look at things in the scripture, they go, well, because the New Testament doesn't talk about instruments, we're just going to throw it all out and say, we start a church saying that our foundation is that the only true church of God is one that doesn't use instruments, when it's so clear through the scripture the use of instruments. And other people get bothered by different kinds of instruments that are used in worship. When I read the scriptures, it says every instrument, as long as it's played to the glory and the worship of Jesus Christ. And you might just feel led to pick up an instrument. I know people that encourage their children to learn an instrument for this very purpose, and it's something I wish actually I would have done with our children, is to have encouraged them during their upbringing to learn an instrument so that they could worship God on an instrument, as the psalmist encourages. Verse 4, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this." So the psalmist, he sits there and realizes how great God's works are. And then he says, a senseless man doesn't know. And as we all know this by experience, for those of you that are Christians that have ever talked to a non-believer, and on our Christians' hearts and minds and mouths, we're so easy to say, thank you, God. As we see his creation, as we see what he's done for us, we're thanking God. But the senseless man, have you ever heard a senseless man say, oh, thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Never. It never comes out of their mouth because they can't see that the creation is such a miraculous work of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says that the natural man, the non-believing man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't praise God. That's why it's one of the things that we can tell with people when they can say, heart, you know, you can discern a true believer when you can see from their heart, not just some little mouth thing, but from their heart you can say, oh, I'm so thankful to God he saved me. Just even that emotion behind, I thank Jesus that he died on the cross for me, you can say, that's a believer. Because the non-spiritual man, the foolish man, the foolish woman for that matter, can't say that. And why? Because their hearts are proud. And they say, I don't want to say he saved me. What's wrong with me the way I am? And I know people that even this week have talked to people and that, and this one guy told this lady, he goes, you know, the reason I don't want to believe in God is because everybody's let me down except myself. I'm the only one that hasn't let me down. Wow. Can you imagine somebody saying that? I mean, I let myself down the first time I crashed on my bike. I mean, you know, it's like, who is this guy? I want to meet him. You know, that's never let himself down. And here we have a God in the universe who has really never let us down. He was faithful all the way to the cross in delivering us from our sins. You know, as I wanted to just mention, several people have asked me, because we put it in the bulletin for 2 weeks, that I was going to go talk at the library. And I told you, in just a background, the Supreme Court has ruled that the libraries cannot have all the computers in the library filtered to where they would protect people from being exposed to illegal websites on the Internet. But the compromise has been in some libraries that they have filtered and unfiltered computers, internet access in the libraries, which our libraries have filtered and unfiltered. But there's been a resolution that was proposed to the library board to say that parents could go into the library and say, I want my child's card coded so that they can only access the filtered computers. And that way, a parent could then feel somewhat secure that their child, while they left or whatever, or reading a book, aren't somehow getting onto a computer that is unfiltered. Well, you would have thought they were asking for, you know, burning of the American flag and everything. I went to this meeting to be a voice to beg them to accept the resolution, to protect. And I told you, when I go there, I have no belief at all that they're going to listen, because the world is so dark and they're so deceived. But the Bible tells us that even if they're not going to hear, to go tell them anyway. It says that in Ezekiel 33, if you've never read Ezekiel 33, I'd encourage you to. It's about the watchmen. And God says, go warn them. So I warn them. And at first, and I should tell you that a lady got up before me. And I have to admit to you, it astounds me that any lady, any woman would support free access for children in the internet world, the decadence is there. But this lady very vehemently, passionately rebuked them for even considering the resolution. And here's what she said, and I'm very nearly quoting her, but some of it's paraphrased to get the real intent that came across. If you follow this resolution, there are children who will not be able to access, and it is their only access that they will have. I live in communities where there are homeschooled children, and they are being protected by their parents to be able to even see this. And if you keep them from seeing it at the library, that is the only place that they will be able to get this information. And I'm sitting there going, I just can't believe that this lady is saying this. And so then I got up after her and I explained, first of all, I begged them to consider the resolution. I told them I'm in shock that they're even having to debate it in light of all the recent kidnappings and the things that have been happening, because all these kidnappings are involved with child pornography. And I said to the lady, looking over at the lady, and I said, and I am so glad you didn't get my children's minds, because I did raise my children as homeschool, and actually part of it, they were public school too. But I said, you know what, and now one's a firefighter, another one's a policeman, and they're solid young men. And I'm so glad you weren't able to get hold of my children's minds. And as a parent, we want to be able to protect our children's minds from this decadence. And went on and on about just that, and told them it's spiritual. This is a spiritual thing. It's destroying our country. It is killing people. And now you're debating this, but what if one of your children gets kidnapped by somebody who was feeding his mind with darkness on an internet computer at the library? What would you do then? And you know, and even though that seems so obvious to everybody here that's living in the light, and you would think it would be such an easy decision to make, every single person that got up after that was just completely deriding what I had to say. We're completely supporting the fact that there should be absolutely no restriction to the internet for children. Even though they knew that the access that they're talking about is stuff that a lot of which is illegal. In fact, there was one lady on the library board who I think had compassion, because she realized that her husband had been spammed with some, you know, very vile stuff. And I wish I would have been able to talk one more time, because I wasn't the way they controlled things. But I would have said, I bet you probably wish your husband had a library card, filtering card. And yet now you're in the position of the seat of having to protect children. And you want to let them go ahead and have access to this stuff. So, and, you know, how does this fit into this study? The foolish man, he cannot see. He cannot see these things. And see, the whole world is becoming so foolish. Nobody wants to fear the word of God anymore. You know, we have our bulletin that has an announcement for when the Europeans went back and they said, what's with this America? They're such rebels. And it's because they say, no king but Jesus. We serve Jesus. That was the beginning of this country, was we serve Jesus and his word. Well, in 200 and some short years, we've gone to serving the flesh and the things of darkness, and things are changing, and it's getting more and more difficult to witness in this world where there's any response at all to the truths of God's word. So keep praying, because they ended up tabling the conversation for a later day. I think they would have just flat out voted it down had I not been there. If other people would have been there, it would have helped. You know, I think the church is losing its salt and light a little bit. I think there is, along with going to Wednesday and home studies and Sunday studies and stuff, I think every once in a while to just be a voice out there, it's because that voice of the truth is also something that will help restrain the darkness that's coming. It's maybe why some of the darkness has so rapidly come upon us, that we're not bold enough to share the truths out in the world. Verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. The psalmist says, when you see this, why, God, why is this wickedness going so rampant, and why is it destroying our country, destroying our state, God reminds us, it's because they're grass. Yeah, it looks green today, but just remember, the Lord will deal with the wickedness of this world. But you, Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. The Lord's kingdom will reign forever. But my horn, the strength is what it means. That's a Hebrewism for strength. My strength you have exalted like a wild ox. If it's a King James version, it says unicorn. And what it really probably means in the Hebrew was the rhinoceros or the wild ox. They're not sure. In any case, whether it's a rhino or a wild ox, it's strength. You know, the strength, God's strength that he gives to his believers are like a rhinoceros. I have been anointed with fresh oil. And then in verse 11, it says, my eye, looking prophetically into the future, spiritually into the future, my eye also has seen my desire on my enemies, my ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. And it might even be God speaking here in verse 11. Yeah, I'm giving you strength to realize that I am going to see the day where the enemies, those who hate me, will be destroyed. My ears will hear the day that they will no longer voice their poison to a world. In fact, because later on in Scripture it says in Psalm 94, it talks about he who created the eye, he sees. He who created the ear, he hears. He hears the things that are going on in the world. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It reminds me of Psalm 1, where blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, doesn't fellowship in the darkness, planted in the house of God where we'll live forever. In fact, I think it's why in this psalm, if you look at the title of it in your study Bible, it says a psalm of the Sabbath. And I think that this psalm is really, it was destined to be for the Sabbath. It's when the Jews would gather together, typically on Saturday. It was always on Saturday for the Jews. But they would get together for what? To hear, you know, you saw a wicked out there this week, didn't you? And yeah, these people are stealing, these people are murdering, these people are pillaging. But remember, God is coming. Remember, His kingdom will be established. And you know, it's good to get a dose of that once a week. It's good to get a dose of what the reality of eternity is and in the spiritual realm. And so I think it was an encouragement that, hey, remember, wake up in the morning and serve Jesus. Thank Him and praise Him for what He's done and what He's created. And don't worry about the wickedness of the world because the Lord is going to deal with it. That is if you're planted in the house of the Lord. And again, I'd ask everybody here, are you in the house of the Lord? Have your lips ever said, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul? If there's anybody here that has not said that because you're still living in pride, you're still the foolish man or the foolish woman, relying on your own strength, saying, I'll enter eternity my way. I'll do it in my force and my power. Then you're not in the house of God. You're not in the only house that's going to stand for eternity. All the other houses are going to be destroyed. Imagine if people could, you know, there's people that plan where they want to live. And, you know, a lot of the things they think, they go to pest inspectors and all this other stuff to make sure their house will stand up in an earthquake or if it's being crumbled in any way. And people won't take 2 seconds to realize what's going to stand up for eternity as far as their soul. And I'll tell you, based on the Word of God, it's only God's kingdom. It is only His house. And so we ought to get into His house. We ought to move in with Him. And it's through His Son. Jesus is the door. You don't go through Jesus. You don't get to God. You're not in His house. You're left outside the house when the flood of judgment comes upon the world. And you're going to be found wishing you had a shelter. Verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. No unrighteousness in God. Chapter 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Jesus, you know, is seen here in Psalm 93. Obviously, we don't see Jesus reigning, but the psalmist does, because the psalmist is looking at the promises of God and realizing Jesus is on the throne of God in heaven. He is there clothed in majesty. He is waiting for the Father to say, go finish the plan. If you want to see Jesus finishing the plan of reigning here on earth, then go to Revelation 19 and read about it. And He is clothed in power and great glory, and He comes with a sword. You know what's so amazing to me, and I mentioned it during our study or during our announcement time last week, but it so amazes me what's happening in Jerusalem this week. And actually, it's becoming an international event with the southern wall falling down on the Temple Mount. Imagine this, that the world is now frantic over the fact that a wall is about to fall down. And many of those who understand the situation in the Middle East are saying this could lead to a global conflict. Now imagine any place on the world where a wall falls down and people are worried about a global conflict. And yet it is. It's happening in Jerusalem. Now, why is this such a big deal? And this is something to just, this is so amazing to me that God is sitting there up in heaven, and He told us in His Word in 3 places, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in Revelation chapter 11, 3 prophecies that cannot be fulfilled into the future unless a temple is rebuilt on the Temple Mount. That a Jewish temple has to be built on the Temple Mount for these prophecies to come true. Well, for 1900 years, people would have gone, that's impossible. The Jews don't even live in the land. And Jerusalem is just in shambles. Hardly anybody lives there. And then, oh, the Jews are back. That's a miracle. The Jews are back in the land. But how could they ever build on the Temple Mount? There's these two mosques that are on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the southern side of the Temple Mount. And so prophecy people, and you know, that I've been listening to, and I've even said it myself, but somehow the temple has to be built up there on the Temple Mount because God's word says it. Maybe they'll stick it in some of this empty area that's up on the mount. If you look at a picture of the Temple Mount today, there's courtyards between the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock that would allow a temple to be built. In fact, former President Clinton, during the Oslo peace process, when he was trying to cut that deal with Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat, he says, look, you guys want a temple? Go ahead, put it there and put a wall up to separate it between the Muslim mosques and the Temple Mount. Clinton proposed that as a solution to solve the Middle East crisis. But they went away saying, no, it's not going to happen. Well, the Muslims then, as I mentioned last week, they say, we will fix this problem. We will erase all evidence that the Jews have been here and they've been underneath the Temple Mount digging away and destroying all the evidence that the Jewish temple was ever there, and they've been building a mosque underneath the Temple Mount that was going to be the biggest mosque in the Muslim world that was going to then prove that this is our Temple Mount. And God says, it's not your Temple Mount. The Jews are going to build the last temple here before the last days. Well, because, and the Jews don't know exactly how they've been doing this because they're not allowed to go in and see the construction. You know, it had driven our county nuts to know that they were the county building department to know that something's happening that we're not overseeing. Well, anyway, they've undermined somehow. And now they're saying that before the winter is over, and who knows what God's timing is, but before the winter is over, the south wall is going to fall. And if you look at a picture of the Temple Mount, that you see the eastern gate. You know, you're on the Mount of Olives. You look down the Kidron Valley, and you see the eastern gate, which is closed up in fulfillment of prophecy by a former Arab guy that ruled the place. And then you look to the south end. That south wall is going to fall, and they expect the Al-Aqsa Mosque is going to fall with it. And a problem, you know. And God says, hey, I rule gravity, and guess what? It's coming down. And the Jews are saying there's no way of stopping it. It's going to come down. It's just a matter of what gets built after that. Well, Gershon Solomon, who's a Temple Mount faithful guy, he wrote a letter to Ariel Sharon. He's not a believer, but he knows. He's a guy that knows the temple is going to be built because he was on the Temple Mount in the 67 war, and he said he saw a vision that he was supposed to be the man to help get the temple built. And I've been following his writings for years. He wrote a letter to Ariel Sharon. He goes, I've been telling you not to give the Temple Mount to the Arabs. You're not listening to God, so God's going to listen. You're going to, you know, this is God getting rid of the pagan shrines on the Temple Mount. So you better listen to him now, because as soon as it falls, we're going to get in there and build. But see, the Arabs are going to blame the Jews for it. And it's going to be, and that's what the United Nations is worried about. So the United Nations has gotten involved this week. They told the Jordanians to go there and try and shore it up. The Jordanians got to the border. The Israelis stopped them for a few minutes. Arafat said, well, then fine, go back to Amman. And why? Because now the Jews stopped them. They're on their way to go fix the problem. The Jews stopped them. And I think the trap is set for this thing to go. But see, God is in control. See, God, Jesus is going to reign. And no prophecy person could have figured out, you know, oh yeah, well, I know how the temple will be built, is the whole place will fall apart. The whole south end will go. God is so masterful in how he does things beyond our ability to conjecture how it's going to happen. And we still don't know exactly how it's going to happen, except if gravity continues to work, it's coming down. And the Lord is going to show himself powerful. And you know, and I say that because when it does, and we see the power of prophecy, the power of God's word to work, I want you to realize that God said, Jesus is coming back, He's setting up his throne on heaven for on earth first and in heaven forever. And everybody who believes in him will be there in a kingdom of righteousness forever. And when we see these things happen on earth that are impossible, how could a wall falling down create such international problems? Because the word of God says the whole world's going to be in a tizzy over the city Jerusalem in the last days. It's all true. That's why people say, are you sure when you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I'm sure. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind this is the truth because of the prophetic word of God who knows the future before it even starts. Verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. There's nothing more powerful than a raging storm. You can sit on the beach with your, nice beach house. And if a hurricane is coming and the waves are 30 feet, then you're not going to say, I'm going to stick up a stronger. You know you're going to lose. And the psalmist is simply saying, God, when I think about the mightiest thing my mind can comprehend is a storm where the waves are destroying, and you're stronger than that. You're mightier than that. Chapter 94, where it's probably written during the captivity with Babylon, it says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. I think this is becoming more and more a prayer. It is becoming more and more of a prayer on my heart, and maybe it is yours too, as I do see the things that are happening in the world, that, Lord, you know you are the God of vengeance. You tell us in Romans, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. The Lord tells us not to have vengeance because vengeance is God's. The Old Testament psalmist knew that too. The Old Testament psalmist knows that when the Babylonians are coming, they've destroyed our families. They're killing our widows. They're destroying our orphans. They are oppressing us as a people. God, you're the God of vengeance. You tell us that your vengeance is yours in Deuteronomy chapter 32. God, when is it coming? Because it's time for it to come. It's something that we have to keep in mind. It's something I have to even guard my heart against to know that it is. It really is. The Lord's vengeance is his. He knows how he's going to deal with the wickedness of man in the last days. So shine forth. It belongs to you. Shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us why the Lord allows it to occur. It says, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So whenever we see the wicked getting away with things, even if it's in our own family, if it's in our own government, if whatever it is, and we just go, oh, Lord, how could this be happening? The Lord is saying, I'm not slack concerning the day I'll deal with sin. I just don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go into eternity not knowing me. I want to wait as long as I can. I want as many people to share the gospel with that person that you don't like as possible, until the last day where finally their soul will be required of them. Lord, how long will the wicked, triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Just like that person that said, I'm the only person that hasn't let myself down. The workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They'll never boast in God. They'll never be able to praise God because they're really praising themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. This is probably, again, dealing with the Babylonians who are killing God's people, the Jews who had moved into the land after they had already slaughtered them in Israel. And they were probably saying, hey, God must not care because we're getting away with this. There's a lot of people in the world today that are probably saying, God doesn't care, we're getting away with this. This Palestinians who killed a widow woman this week because she was, accused of being a collaborator with Israel, and the children are sitting there on national news crying because their mom was assassinated by, no trial or anything, just the word got out that she had collaborated with the Jews, and then they put her in front of the neighborhood and killed her. Killed the widows. And so people go, hey, if there was a God of the Jews, if he's all upset about this, why hasn't something happened? Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? Verse 9, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? You really think you're getting away with it? And imagine what it was like in the psalmist's time. I mean, I'm going to assume they didn't know as much about the human body as we know today. but we don't know for sure. It could have been revealed to them in some way. But I mean, when you think of the ear, what they must have thought, even when somebody was injured, they would have said, well, how does, I know my ear is what hears because I covered up. I know that's where I hear. And then they would look at somebody that was injured but what's here that lets you hear? How does all this work? Imagine what it was like for somebody to investigate the eye. I mean, I know my eyes see, but I mean, how do these things that just have this gooey stuff inside and this little lens and, that iris that goes open and shut, what's that doing? And somehow the person who made the eye and the ear, do we think he doesn't see and doesn't hear everything that's happening on this globe? I hope you appreciate the miracle of the eye and the ear. In fact, you can also pray for Chris Peckham, who found out that, the human eye is such an amazing thing that the pressure inside your eyeball, if it just goes a little bit lower or higher than what God designed, you've got major problems. And Chris was told that he, his eye, there's little relief valves that keep the pressure from building up, and those relief valves are almost clogged. And so Chris could get glaucoma. And then you become aware of what a miracle the human eye is when you realize the lights can go out in your eye. The sound can go out in your ear. But God sees, God hears, he understands, he watches the wickedness of man, but he's long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. He sees, he hears, he instructs the nations through his prophets. Do you think he's not going to correct those who are evil and wicked and thinking they're getting away with it? He will deal with it. He sees man plotting against God, and just like watching the Arabs saying, we're going to build the biggest mosque in the world and we're going to forever make it so that the Jews, and God says, you know what? They're futile. Their efforts are futile. In fact, I often think as I watch spiders spin their webs, and they amaze me for one thing, because they'll be up on the roof however they get there, and then they throw out a string, that man can't duplicate the strength to weight by anything that we know how to make, and they just send out this string until it touches my car. And then all of a sudden they make this, and then they can sit there and do that tightrope, and they make a whole web thinking that they're going to catch something, and I'll watch them, and I'll say, yeah, you're doing good. I'll come back in a few hours and take off, and it's futile. Don't you understand? It's not going to work. You're not even going to catch one fly in that thing before I'm gone, and it's all for nothing. And that's how the God must look at us as man plans to do these foolish things. And he sits there and he goes, yeah, I'll watch you. I'll watch you build your little empires, your little self-reliance, your little self-sin. But you know what? Judgment's coming. I'm taking off someday, and your whole little web is going to come collapsing down because you are just a human. And I'm the God who created the whole universe, and I created you, and I've appealed to you to just recognize that and love me because I love you. And yet little spider goes, you're not going to take off in the car. I'm going to double up on the web today, And it's like, okay, go ahead, take a shot, but you're not going to win. And that's what man does to God. I'm going to protect myself from the wrath of God. Stupidity, foolishness of man and some beasts. Verse 12, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. Blessed is the man whom you instruct. Actually, it's more properly understood. Blessed is the man who listens to his instruction. He instructs everyone. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Most people don't listen to the instruction. Blessed is the man or woman who listens to the instruction. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. He will bring us into his kingdom. Verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. When the Lord's kingdom comes and we will enjoy his righteousness forever, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. And the psalmist is saying, as he's looking at the cruelty of the Babylonians, he goes, Who else is going to help me in resisting this evil, the violence of these people, the violence of the world around us? And then the psalmist says, you know, if it weren't for God, I would just die. I would just die in the despair of the here and now. And that's the truth. You know, even for us as Christians, the more and more we see these things coming, you know, if it isn't for Jesus, it would be so difficult to live in this world. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. See, he was anxious. The psalmist was anxious. In the multitude of the anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. What are the comforts of God that delight our souls in anxiety? It's very simply the fact that he's in control. He is reigning on the in heaven above. His kingdom is coming to earth below. That he does hear. That he does see. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's long-suffering. And see, it's when we're in prayer. That's why Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes when I mention things like I did last week about, you know, the West Nile virus. I mentioned that. For those that weren't here, I mentioned, you know, no matter what happens to West Nile virus if somebody does attack us with biological weapons and the government has certain things in place in case that happens, because they're going to have to make sure people get inoculated, make sure it doesn't transfer, and they're going to be shutting off roads, they're going to be shutting off airlines. You know, just think about it. All you have to do is just kind of think what's going to happen to keep the spread of something like that. That some people said, you know, Kevin, I mean, you say that, and then you say we're not supposed to be fearful, so why tell us that? And here's my take on this in light of this. I think about those things, and to not even acknowledge certain things that are coming towards us means that when it comes, boom, it comes. What I do in my own thinking, and I'm sorry if most of you aren't this way, and I can change if you are, but the way I do it, I go, Lord, if like last night when I got bit by that mosquito, I go, wow, next year I'm going to have to say, Lord Jesus, I hope that wasn't a West Nile skeeter. Because it's not here yet. But, you know, even then I'm going to say, but Lord, you know, whatever you have for me. And so I mentally go through the reality that something could happen. Lord, if all of a sudden smallpox is released at all the military installations in the Northwest and it's spreading through, Lord Jesus, am I going to trust you? Yes. You know, see, I get to that point of, yes, I will trust you then. Yes, I will have faith in you. Yes. And my mind mentally goes through and it'll be anxious until I say, but Jesus, your promises will reign true in my life. You know, that's how I deal with it, instead of waiting until the second I'm getting a call over the news, you know, and all of a sudden show up here for inoculation and what are we going to do? And I like to think of these things that are possibilities in our culture and say, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And isn't it a delight that when you can get to that point, though they slay me, still I will follow, as Job said. Though all this world comes crumbling down, still I will serve Jesus. I will follow him. Lord, I'm going to purpose in my mind. I'm not going to freak out like the rest of them. I'm going to talk to him smiling about the love of Jesus. And hey, would you like to hear about Jesus? Because maybe we're not going to be around much longer. Or am I going to be getting weird about what the government's doing? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense. And my rock has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. He's going to let them fall into their own pit that they have dug, and we don't see it any clearer than we do in Revelation chapter 16. In fact, turn there as we do conclude our study today. In this chapter, because the scriptures, we forget about the anxiety, because we know we have fellowship with God, and he has brought on them their own iniquity. And see, the day of the Lord's wrath comes in the book of Revelation, where he does decide enough is enough. And this is a pretty profound scripture, because it says in Revelation 16:4, it says, "Then the third angel poured out his blood on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood." Now people go, "Oh yeah, sure. Well, the Temple Mount's going to fall." I mean, think about this. I mean, the Lord somehow, I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know if it's literally going to turn red. I don't even care if it literally turns blood. It's going to come true to the point where people reading this will go, the Bible has just come true in our life, and we're not going to have water to drink because the springs and the wells are going to somehow be polluted. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets for thousands of years, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." The Lord is going to simply give them, you know, they say, "Oh, God doesn't see, God doesn't hear. Let's continue to be wicked. Let's round up these Christians in Sudan and kill them because they don't worship Allah. Let's go over here to this country and kill them another Christian was beheaded in I think it was Saudi Arabia this last week for converting." And just on and on and on. You know, all this blood has been shed, and they think God doesn't see or hear because he doesn't do anything. But ultimately, in the future, there's going to be a judgment. And the angels say, "God, you're so righteous because for all these years that you waited, because you're so long-suffering, and now they shed the blood of all these righteous people, and you're giving them blood to drink. And when they scream and yell and curse you for the plagues that are coming upon the earth, God, righteous is your judgment. Because the people, the saints, patiently endured for the wrath and vengeance of God, because we just kept preaching Jesus in this time when they thought it was a weak religion, a weak belief system, that we would just simply believe in this God, but we're going to be delivered safely into his eternal kingdom, his eternal house, as soon as we pass from this life into eternal life. Which house are you in? The house of God? Or are you building a spider web and shaking your fist at the God who is someday going to judge it? I pray that everybody here belongs to Jesus and is in his house. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name, O Most High. Talk of his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness at night. He is loving kind towards you and towards even those that rebel against him, but he's going to be faithful to his word. Eternity will only have those who love him as he loved them. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we don't know how much longer it is until your vengeance does come. Until then, Lord, we pray that you would remind us that vengeance is yours. and that you would help us to spread this message of the gospel of peace, that whosoever would believe in you should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever, whether it would be a murderer, a thief, an adulterer, or even somebody who has done none of those things but just thinks they're okay and yet doesn't realize that they're living in a paper house that's going to crumble, that whosoever would believe would have everlasting life. Father, I pray that you touch the hearts of your saints here today to remove the anxiety of this world as we just hope and trust in you. With prayer and supplication, make our requests known to you. And for those that might not know you, that, Lord, they'd be challenged to become humble and to realize how miraculously you've created us and that someday you're coming. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of the unrest in our soul before we come to Jesus is simply because it's a soul looking for its Father, looking for the one who created. And Satan so deceives people, that's why they become foolish and blind, to not realize that that unrest that they feel is because they've simply somehow departed. But the Lord Jesus calls all souls to that place of rest where they can just simply come to Jesus and say, Daddy, thank you for saving me, sending Jesus that I could find my way back. I pray that everybody would leave today having rest in your soul through Jesus. God bless you and keep you in his care in Jesus' name. Amen.